My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I hear the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Day and night I have only tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours? When can I go and stand before him?" And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God.
It's a difficult question that we ask on this day, where for most of us we've lived through the last 4 or 5 days, and with the rain and the darkness, it was probably more fitting than today like this. It's kind of a mood quencher after just a beautiful day with the sun and glorious weather that we've had. But we're here tonight, and we're here to the fact because suffering doesn't know whether it's nice outside or if it's just picture perfect. Suffering happens even in the best of times. And how we handle ourselves through that suffering is a really big deal. And how we see God in the midst of our brokenness and in our suffering is significant. And so tonight we're going to dive right into that. And it's a big deal. And if it was kind of an opportunity for me to just give you 10 minutes to turn to your neighbor right now and share with you your own suffering and your own experiences, my guess is that you would learn quite a bit. Hopefully you'd have a little bit more empathy for your neighbor, right? And you would probably also learn some things about one another and their own suffering and their own experiences that, well, at some point maybe connect with yours. In fact, if we were to take another 10 minutes and just start to list out our experiences of suffering, my guess is that we would come up with 5 or 8 things that would connect us in our stories and would be kind of distinctive things that people experience. We don't have that much time tonight. In fact, 30 minutes is a difficult time even just to even tackle suffering, let alone be able to give the breadth and the width of all the writings that not only theologians have taken, but just secular people in our world today. You step into any theological seminary and there are stacks and whole sections of libraries devoted to the journals of those that have written about God's own suffering, but also the people's plight. It was interesting, just this last month in the New York Times, David Brooks wrote an article, and he titled it, "What Suffering Does." And he, at the very beginning of his article, writes the fact that we live in a culture awash in talk about happiness. And he talks about that there was a period last year that in 3 months period that over 1,000 books came out in that 3-month period on Amazon.com regarding happiness. later in the article, he comes to the place that while people shoot for happiness, people feel formed through their suffering. See, there's something in the struggle that allows for us to have greater understanding and appreciation for this life. Although we don't really like it, we would rather not have to go through it. It's a part of this world. And so how do we put our minds around it? How do we talk at least intellectually about this whole topic of suffering? It's incredible, as you heard, 300 plus students in our congregation and our satellites are confirming their faith. And it's been a pleasure to read, I'm only up to the letter J's in the alphabet, but it's been a pleasure to read these students' faith statements that they have through their own experiences, through what God has helped them to discover about who they are and also helped discover who He is through God's revealed word. They have put together these statements of faith. They read them this last week and the week before to their shepherds and to their families. And what's so amazing by that is the fact that over half of them, I would say, have done the traditional walk. They grew up in homes that were, from the moments that they were born, have been introducing them to God's promises and His word. Introducing them to the waters of baptism and knowing that life is a gift and God is the giver of that gift. To moments where the first Bibles, at first grade Bibles, have been handed to them and the word has been entrusted into their care. To the prayer and the opportunities that families have taught, not only at mealtime, but at bedtime and throughout the day, just have placed within their students this heart and this compassion and this ability to know God. And there's a good third of the ones that I've read so far that are not a path that's taken any easy course. A third of them that I've read have dealt with the fact that they have dealt with a loss, a grandparent, a sibling who might be a little bit older who's died of leukemia, a parent who has left this earth. And in their writings of their faith, the struggle and just the heartache, you can see as they write that out. And yet, there have been adults and family members that have come alongside of them and have been able to speak a word or just show in their ability to stand with them that something's sovereign, that something is good. And some of the other faith statements, a parent's divorce and separation has caused in these children who are giving their faith statements just reason to pause, that the certainty and the foundations that they had started out in their young life with are now disrupted. Their confidence shaken. And yet the faithfulness of shepherds, of those who are bringing God's word to life and sharing their own experiences and how they've overcome through their life, gives a way to think about and consider how to move through this life. Some other faith statements have an opportunity of where God speaks through dreams, where one child has questions about God's existence at all and is met in a dream with the fact that God speaks a truth. Even another student who had a near-death experience, or as they think they did, but they were on a roller coaster and the seatbelt comes off. And for some reason, by the grace of God, they have been left in their seat. There's all kinds of diversity of experience in this whole understanding of suffering and how it is that we believe what we believe. It's pretty awesome. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the importance of our question today and the fact that this question has been one that's been around for centuries. And Jesus hits it kind of straight on. In the Gospel of John 16, verses 33 and the following, Jesus does not just make light of the fact that we're going to have sorrow. He addresses it in the fact that we are going to have trials and we're going to have sorrows. And so he prepares his disciples. He prepares you and I, the fact that we're going to encounter in this world some tremendous struggles and some pain. And so I want to share tonight some ways that maybe we can think about suffering. Maybe maybe as you look back through periods of your life where you've gone through deep suffering, that will act as maybe reminders of the fact of how God showed up for you at those places. For some of you, you've not encountered a lot of struggle or suffering at all. And so maybe this is maybe a way to give you some markers and a path to help give you some guides along the way as that happens. And for those of you that are here, and some of you are in your deep suffering right now, and just day after day is enough. And unfortunately, sometimes in our suffering, although there's so much that goes on in it, sometimes just the little things, the little opportunities that we have in each day is enough. But sometimes God gives us a piece of brevity, a piece of opportunities to get some distance about things and to see with some perspectives some other things. And so maybe that will be an opportunity for you this evening. I grew up in California. I think most of you know that. I grew up in the Bay Area. And so the Bay Area is just known for all kinds of great vistas and great opportunities to get out of kind of the suburbs and out of San Francisco and Silicon Valley. And there was a road that I loved to travel on as a child. I looked forward to it every time that my parents said we were going to go for a drive. And it was this little extension called, it was Highway 35. And it was a connector point from Santa Cruz and Highway 17 and Pacifica Highway 1. And it rode along the top of the mountaintops, the foothills. And it gave some great vantage points. And when I was 17, I got my driver's license. And it was in the transition between going from high school to college. And I remembered this one particular evening where I was traveling out, and it just gave some incredible views. On one side was the vastness of the ocean and the crashing waves you could hear if it was still, if there was no wind. And then on the other side was the busyness, and at evening time you'd see the lights of the city going on and the traffic from Highway 101 going to and from the city and all the way down to the South Bay. It was a beautiful time to just kind of marvel in the stillness. It was on this particular night, though, however, that even though I had never driven on this road before, it was somewhat familiar. But you know when you drive on the first time on a road that is familiar, but yet you've never driven on it, it's unfamiliar, isn't it? And it's one of those moments when that was this time where the fog, the marine layer, was coming in off the coast so quickly. And I knew that I had to get in the car and start driving. And as I did that, it started to rain, like buckets of rain. And I began to get nervous because the road was hard to see. Cars didn't have fog lamps like they do now. And you just yearned to be able to see that little white line to make sure that you were driving on the right road and you were on the road and the pavement. And you'd look for those little reflectors. And finally, it was in that front of me where all of a sudden there was another car and I saw the taillights. And I was just like, I'm free finally. There's something that's going to navigate me through this windy road. I'm going to be okay. Sometimes in our suffering, we are in the fog. We're in these storms, and it's not clear, and we look for any kind of light to help propel us. John's gospel talks about that. That this light came into this world to overcome the darkness. So one of the guiding parts, one of these biblical truths that we have to deal with and wrestle with and just we have to kind of enjoy is the fact that that in our suffering, there's these lights. And the first thing in our suffering in this world is to recognize that God is love. This is a huge thing in understanding God's original purpose and plan for us. It's why when we had our worship music just a few moments ago, two songs are devoted to this understanding of who God is and the fact that He is love. And before this world even existed, before we had 66 books that testify about who God is, God was in perfect relationship with Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in this beautiful understanding and marriage called the Trinity. They were one. They were in perfect relationship. They were in perfect love with each other. And as God began to speak things into creation, God just loved it. He marveled in it. We're told in Genesis, as God spoke, things came into being, that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and that in Genesis 2, God was with man. He walked in the garden. There was this perfect relationship between God, humankind, and creation. God said, it was very good. And his original intention was for us to live in that state of being in very good. And then something encountered in this world called sin. Sin raised up. And it's a terrible thing because it began to destroy the relationships of mankind and God and creation. And we're told that thorns and thistles emerged. That all of a sudden there were things not only separating us from God, but there were physical barriers like thorns and thistles. Sin is a terrible thing. There's all kinds of parts to sin, and it's hard to understand this because for so many people, this whole question about why does God allow suffering is that people come to conclusions, and for some, the realities of the fact is if God is love, then why would God permit so much suffering in this world? And so they dismiss God's answers, and they run away from God, and they use it to dismiss the fact that there is a God at all. Others cling to God's promises, but others sometimes just say, oh, what the heck? I'll just do it on my own. I'll get what I get. Sin is a dangerous thing, and it's a difficult thing to describe. And the reason for why God is love is maybe wrapped up in all of that, and why God had to allow for this to start to decay and break down, and why we struggle in this world so much is the fact that it's this love thing. Last night, we went to Sesame Street Live. It's really hard for me to admit that. Our soon-to-be 2-year-old at the end of the month loves Elmo. And so his big brothers endured it with him. But it was so exciting to see in this little guy the excitement for this character named Elmo. Our house, because of garage sales, has become kind of inundated with Sesame Street figurines. And one is Cookie Monster. And you snap his head and he goes, "Cookies!" But there's another doll that has kind of a cord. And you pull it and Elmo says, "Elmo, love you." Of course, it's just a doll, and of course, Elmo doesn't really love him. He was programmed to say that. And see, here's where we have to deal with the fact that when sin came into this world, it's a demonstration of God's love because God risked everything. Not so that we would be programmed to say, "I love you," and we just throw it out just kind of foolishly or recklessly or without any attachment to it at all. He risked everything knowing that there was a possibility that we could stray away from him. And he risked it all. And he would allow it. And so we have this sin because of God's great love. 2 weeks ago, my 4-year-old came up to me and says, "Daddy, I want to ride my bike. I want the training wheels off." Last year, this wouldn't have been a good idea. One, he didn't have very good balance. He wasn't strong enough. But this year, I see it in him. He has it in him. He has the determination. He has the balance. He has the coordination. And so, risking the fact that he might fall, risking the fact that he may get too far away from me, the training wheels came off. And I asked him, and I told him, if you go too fast and you get out of my reach, you could fall. And even with all of the warning, with all of the heartache as a parent has, and you know that feeling, right? You let him go. This is a big deal because Scripture tells us, and Paul unpacks this for us in Romans 3, that for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And it's in Romans where we pick this up, where this understanding of thorns and thistles emerges, is that this which was with perfect, and the fact that humankind and creation and God were all working together for good, that when sin entered into this world, the creation began to groan. It began to long for good relationship. And that's hard for us to understand to some degree, especially in a week where what we see in nature is destruction with tornadoes and floods after a long winter. But even creation desires to be made whole again. That this decay, that this brokenness is something that it even experiences. This is a big deal as we think and we unpack this a little bit longer, is that if God is love, and that's one of our biblical truths, that another guiding light for us, sorry, my light bulbs are not very good. I thought they would be better. Is that God acts. God acts as an important part in suffering, because for some people, in some different beliefs, is that God set everything in motion and he just has left it to run its course. And that is not very helpful for us, for those of us who are in the storms, and for our understanding of who God is. Suffering is not good. In God's perfect and original plan, suffering wasn't even part of it. And yet, how do we wrestle with Romans 8 that talks about the fact that God causes everything to work together for those who love God? And Pastor, are you telling me that God wills cancer? That God wills diabetes? That God wills mental health? Mental illness? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God is active in that suffering, in that diagnosis, that God is doing everything he can through science, through mankind, to bring healing for you. God acts. Sometimes when in our suffering, we don't even understand it, do we? When things are going awry around us. For instance, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Here's a story in the fact that God shows up, that God is active, that he's not just letting things run its course. Of course, Jacob and Rachel have brought this child into the world, and it's Rachel's first child, and they name him Joseph. And Joseph has this amazing relationship with his father, Jacob. And his brothers are envious of him. And so they dig a pit, and they're going to kill him. And they take the clothing, and they soak him in blood, and they take it to the father and say, "Your son, your beloved son, he's dead." Meanwhile, what they had done is they had some traitors go through, and Joseph is sold into slavery to a kingdom, and for years is enslaved. Until one day God gives him, through God's revelation and his truth, begins to give him the ability to interpret the kingdom's reign, the emperor, the Pharaoh. And it's through God's faithfulness through Joseph, and Joseph trusting God in that suffering, that God is able to do an incredible work. And the fact that through Joseph's right interpretation and his truth and his faithfulness, Joseph is able to interpret the fact that there's a great famine coming. And not only is Joseph's life spared, but the family that had deserted him, that had put him in slavery, sees the gift in Joseph. Suffering is not something that God wills for his people, but yet God can use it. And part of God acting in our suffering and in us living in it is the fact that God allows for us to become aware. That God builds awareness through people's suffering. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Another thing that God does that's a truth for us in this, as we think about God's light, is that God gives us the ability to heal. And that God is active in the healing process. God heals. And this healing is paramount, although difficult, in the fact that as creation walks away and chooses not to walk in God's relationship, as God allows for that and risks everything, God is about healing. God is about bringing things back to himself. I had a good friend who put it this way. God is about bringing back his family again, of making it one, of uniting it. And so in this part, understanding of God healing, it sometimes means that we are in fact going to die. That's not new revelation, is it for you? I hope not. You're going to die. And in that death, there is going to be a healing. In our little bit of suffering, we're going to have an eternity with the Creator. In this way, Genesis, in 2 Corinthians, it's put this way. Read with me. Let's go to the next screen. Read with this with me. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. God is healing, and this is an important part too, in the fact that the story of the Old Testament, God uses the prophets. I don't think there was one prophet that chose or desired to live the way that he did or she did in that time. These prophets were called into a time and the space to speak this revelation, to speak of this incredible love, and to turn people's hearts that were hardened for God. The prophets were about bringing God's people back together again, bringing them back into relationship with this God that is of love, in relationship with the Creator and creation. God is about healing. In suffering, we get to a place, don't we, where we recognize that we've done everything we can. That we've thrown the best that we got at whatever situation or whatever diagnosis or whatever we're going through. And we get to that place where there's nothing else we can do. Pastor, I'm in that place now. I've cried all my tears and my tears are run out. Or I've spoken those prayers and I have no more words that I can speak. God's acting, and he's bringing about healing. Another biblical truth that can be a light for us. In a time where we're suffering the greatest, is that the fact that God transforms. Marker's dying. Our condition in this world as we know it is that we are going to die at some point. Hopefully for you and I, that doesn't mean that it's going to happen on our way out of here today. Or not in the short time. And so as we wait for that, as creation waits for it, as we wait to be united with those who have gone before us, as we are united with the full body of Christ, what do we do with this cross? What do we do with the significance of the cross and the recognition of a God who gave up his only son, as a demonstration of his perfect love for us and all of humanity. See, any time that transformation takes place in this world like this, that allows for the courage and the peace to come with the recognition of a God who died on the cross, there's something new that gets birthed out of. Anytime that community gets formed and there's freedom and there's the opportunity for love, something new takes shape. When an individual recognizes that they were dead in all of these things and their suffering and their choices from God, the chains are broken, that they can be set free. As the scriptures say, the captives are released. God transforms individual lives. He lets things happen in new community that is so awe-inspiring, it's incredible. And as creation groans and waits for the anticipation of God coming and for us to be drawn back into relationship with Christ as he comes for us, there's a given purpose in our suffering. That as we're transformed, we see the potential for God to heal. For us to be an active player in the roles of people's lives, to come alongside and to support and encourage. For those who are struggling in their suffering, who don't know how to move in it, he brings hope and encouragement by this new community. God is love. And this transforms how we look and how we view this world and how we move in it. John 17 says this: they do not belong to the world anymore. Make them holy by your truth. As Jesus is preparing to descend to the hells, to the hell of this world, to overcome death and evil, and as we celebrated just a few weeks ago, the fact that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, just a few days before that took place, he prayed this prayer to the Father for the ones that he had walked with in this world with. And he prayed to the Father, Lord, help them to know that they can stand against this world. That no matter what suffering they endure, that they're not of this world. That your kingdom come has come. That your will be done. And that truth will help them interact with this world. That God's action is awareness. That people suffering of cancer and different diseases is our ability then to waken up, to awaken ourselves to the knowledge that this is happening on our watch. And that we can come alongside and that we can serve one another and we can speak to God's truth in it. And we can be about bringing people who have left the church, who don't know anything about God, to put them back together in this understanding of what God calls family. As broken, as complex, as weary as it is, his desire is for all of us to come home. There's an incredible movie that 1998 came out. It's called Patch Adams. Robin Williams plays Patch. At the beginning of this movie, Patch is checking himself into a mental hospital because of just suffering, long enduring suffering. And while he's in this hospital, he sees individuals who have been kind of cast away. And the character of Robin Williams, this character named Patch, begins to have empathy for them and begins to see that maybe part of his purpose is to help people be known, to help bring some humor into stressful and chaotic parts of our lives. And with that, knowing them and bringing laughter and humor to their story, that there's healing. Patch walks out of the mental health hospital and He checks himself into and enrolls at the University of Virginia, a medical school, where he begins to pursue medicine. And it's while he's in this study of medicine, he's been given a dream and a vision. And that vision is to bring this whole gift of humor and knowing patience by their name to life. And he sets it in motion. And in a humble hospital that they start in a log cabin, him and his friends begin to serve those that would let alone be known just as patient A or bed 2 or bed 5. He begins to help them to know that they're loved by their name, by calling them by their name. In a terrible scene, Patch loses his best friend, Karen. And Karen is taken from this world, and she had a lot of suffering that the storyline tells us about her life. And as Patch deals with the fact that part of his vision may have costed her life as well, he's willing to walk away from everything, even his dreams. And he finds himself at an edge of a cliff where he begins to ask the questions, to begin to cry out, as the psalmist does, as we find in Psalm 13. To raise his fist at God. To ask the questions that sometimes we're afraid to ask. But the psalmist captures them for us. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, your God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But let me trust in your unfailing love. Rescue me. In this scene, Patch is dealing with all of these questions. The loss in his life. Dreams and purpose. And see how God gently begins to answer them and call him out of his suffering into the purpose of a life transformed in a way that God calls us to love in this world and to show up for one another. Take a look. Of course, a butterfly is a symbol of the new life. It's a promise for us and for you and I that God's in this transformation business, that he's in this business of bringing healing, and he's in the business of acting even in our suffering, even at times when we don't even know what's going on around us. His love risks everything, even losing us. And yet he allows for us to make choices and discover his truth.